teaching book. It's more for pastors, I think, than just probably for the layman. But it's been really good, and I think more pastors need to read it. But we've been grading our church over the past four messages. Last week we had a September 11th message, but we've looked at the first three of the seven practices of healthy churches, and we looked at generating guests through outreach, creating positive first impressions. And by the way, we're looking, going to get a price on a new sign for out there. Phil went to the sign place and supposed to get an estimate on just a nice wood sign, and we'll put a frame around it. But that is so outdated, we can't get into it. It's locked. It still has stuff from Awana on there, and it's very outdated and just very old-looking, and we just want to put a nice thing out there. So First Impressions deals with signage and all those things. And is there practical Bible teaching? We had you grade that a few weeks ago. But let me just pause and say this. Nancy sent me a song yesterday about Charlie Kirk that someone wrote, and it was really good. And I just, not because of that, but I want to be careful that we don't idolize Charlie, okay? He wanted all the glory to go to the Lord. If you ever heard him speak, he would share the gospel wherever he went, whether it was 2,000, 3,000 students at each school. And I know he wouldn't want himself idolized, but he worshiped the Lord. And so I just want us to be careful of that he is a martyr. I believe he's going to receive a martyr crown, but just pray that his work goes on. Again, believers who are left here, that's up to us to carry that on, okay? So as much as you loved and liked Charlie Kirk, he's not the Savior. He loved the Savior. So let's just remember that. Father, thank you for this time. And again, thank you, Lord, even for the pain of this week, the discomfort that you took us through when we see a brother in Christ taken out like that. It grieved our hearts. Then to hear, I heard parts of his wife's speech, and man, just incredible the things that she was able to share through her pain, but just always, always reflecting on where he is now. He's with his Savior, and just hearing people's testimonies who knew him, even unsaved people who said that Charlie was one that pointed really to Jesus, even though they didn't respect Christians. They have nothing to do with people who claim the name of Christ, but Charlie did something different to them, and we just thank you for that, and we just pray that, again, that we won't fall into the trap of idolizing a man, but certainly looking past him to the Savior that he worshipped, and we just pray that you would just bless our time now as we look at your word. Help us to be a church that is healthy and is doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Russ posted an interview, if you haven't seen that, by Tyrus, the big ex. Was he a football player or a wrestler? He's a huge guy. It's on Fox News. And I just watched a little bit of what he said yesterday. And he just said that before he knew Charlie Kirk, he said, I didn't know him well. He said, anybody who named the name of Christ, he said, I really wanted nothing to do with him because he never saw people being consistent. And he said, but Charlie Kirk was different. He said, Charlie Kirk live what he's preached. So what a testimony that is behind. I hope people say that about each of us. They lived what they claimed. We do want to be in prayer for that. But are we a healthy church? We're going to look at 4, 5, and 6 today, and next week plan on wrapping up number 7. And then the following week we'll get back to our series on things we learned in Sunday school, and just have probably 5 or 6 more of those to go. At least that's the tentative plan. But number 4, I have all these things in your notes, so it's not a whole lot of note-taking this morning, but number 4 is our follow-up is strategic and intentional. And I put down here in your notes that we're not good at that. Our grade is not good. This is probably the worst area of all of the things that we do as a church. And some of that's on me. I'll take blame or credit, however you want to do it, but we don't have a good system in place to follow up those who visit. We used to put out visitors' cards and have people fill them out. And I've been in churches where they have visitors stand up, and I always thought that was kind of awkward as a visitor. I've been in churches with Cheryl and I attended Calvary Church, and that was 3,000 or 4,000 people in Lancaster. I remember the first Sunday we went there as a student at Lancaster Bible College, they had us stand up, and it wasn't as bad that day because it was probably 100 students from Lancaster Bible College who were there together, and they didn't have us say our name. But we just kind of stood up and they said, are these all students from Lancaster Bible College? And we kind of sat down. But other visitors were there and they'd say, what's your name? Bill Preset. Well, it's nice to have it. It was kind of embarrassing and I never wanted to do that. But we need to have some kind of a way of recognizing visitors. Our church, as we watch people who greet during our greeting time, it's interesting to watch from up here. We go to the same people every week, right? If there's a visitor here, and there have been visitors over the years, they're not always talked to right away. There's a few of you who do that. If you notice someone who's visiting, who I almost said who don't belong. That's not the way I want to say that. Who don't usually come on a Sunday morning. We know that they're a stranger. We need to go out of our way and welcome them. And some of you, I said, do a good job with that. Others don't. I always try to greet someone when I'm walking in. I try to at least stop by and catch their name, and I always tell them. Maybe you don't like to do this because you're like me, but I just tell them right up front, "What's your name?" Mark and Billy Sue. I promise you, I'm probably going to have to ask you again the next time I see you because sometimes I'll write it down in my book, but that unless I take their picture, I see Mark and Billy Sue. Okay, who was that? And then especially if we only have one visitor that week. That's not a big issue, but sometimes I've been in church and we have a handful of people and I just don't remember their name. And I always told them as pastor, I said, I don't remember your name. As a matter of fact, we had a couple that came to our church in Corning, and you've heard us mention the Duels, but the first time that Bill and Denise came to the church, I could not get their name. And I ran into her at Wegmans that next week and I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember your name. She goes, I didn't expect you to. It was a church of a couple hundred, so it was a little bit bigger than us. But she said the fact that I went to her in Wegmans and just greeted her again brought them back to the church, and they became a big part of our church. So we need to do that. We need to try and write people's names down, try and learn people, but make them feel welcome. And I want to update our record keeping. I've looked for things over the years as far as old members. I can't find an old members list. We don't take notes. We don't have a treasurer at our board meetings, which we probably should. Billy Sue does our meetings here when we do a congregational meeting, but we need to keep track of things. And I thought maybe we need to hire a part-time secretary or someone who can just come in and help us get things onto the computer. And again, I'm old, and I just still write stuff down. I don't even think. I have people older than me sometimes who take pictures, and on their phone, I think, I still don't think of that. I just don't think of it. Just using my phone just doesn't come naturally to me. Entering stuff on my computer, other than my messages and PowerPoint and things like that, I can do that. But I just don't think of in the technological realm. So if you're interested and you can help with that, please see me. But we need to get back in a way of contacting visitors, getting their names. And this chapter has a section that says 100%, not the section, this in this chapter itself, 100% of healthy churches we surveyed have a defined process of following up visitors through mail, phone, email, or personal visits. Now, I can tell you, in the last 5 to 10 years, personal visits have dropped out. People just don't want you in their home as much as they used to. In our church in Corning, my father-in-law headed up the visitation team. They were out faithfully every Tuesday, all year long, 52 weeks. If my father-in-law was away, then someone else would take it for that week. But they had a list of visitors. We had visitors almost every Sunday at our church. And if we didn't have someone this week, they would follow up somebody who they missed from last week. And then if there was no visitors for a couple of weeks, they would start visiting shut-ins and people who maybe they had seen a month or two before. But they wanted to get our church name out before the people. And it's really important for us to be able to do that. And like I said, personal visits aren't as welcomed as they used to be. You used to be able to knock on someone's door and they'd have you in for, you know, a half hour on a Tuesday or Thursday night, whatever night we did our visitation. And it was always great. And people were welcome, open to that, but not so much anymore. But I have this, why is this important? And I have this in your notes, and this is out of the chapter. Good follow-up is not about systems, but rather Christ-like love and nurture. We want to nurture people. We want people to not only know about Draper Baptist Church, which we'd love to see more people coming. We pray all the time. We'll get young families and young people in. That would be awesome. But we want to nurture them in the gospel. We want to nurture them in the Lord. We want to see them come to Christ. And being out there, talking to people. Not everybody who comes to a church is born again. Most evangelism, as I said, does not happen on a Sunday morning. It happens throughout the week through you guys. But there are people who come to church. We've had people over the years who pray to receive Christ in our service. But we need to follow up. We need to have direction on that. So I'm going to ask you over these next couple of months just to pray for me. Give me direction. Give me wisdom in how to set this up, how to go about doing it. I'm not really good on all that, again, doing it, but we're going to need the names. We can't just send out blanket emails to people and say, have you ever visited Draper Baptist Church? Take this as a welcome. No, we want to start keeping track of people and following up with them. So this is an area I would probably give us a D or an E in, just because we haven't done it in the past. We can improve it, and you know, start meeting. If you flunk a class in school, you meet with a teacher and just really start working hard and bring your grade up to a B or an A. Let's do that by the end of the year. Okay, let's improve in this area. Number five is use effective tools and technology. Technology has gone through our culture incredibly. Think about how things have happened the last 10 years. I remember my first computer, North Baptist Church gave it to me in my 10th anniversary. I was there 18 years. They gave me it was at 5th or 10th anniversary when I was there. They gave me a brand new computer, and they hooked it up on the internet with me. And I had AOL. Remember AOL? You used to click on it and it hear this ding, 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 and that busy signal if it was busy, and it was just take two or three minutes for it to hook up. Things have changed incredibly just with internet speed. Matter of fact, Frontier just came this week. They called a couple weeks ago. I don't know if you've ever heard. I didn't mention it to you. They said it was going to be free, so they came in, and we are now our speed went up from like 45 to 200 and something. He said if you have just one computer here working, it would be up over 1,000, but your computer is only going to read 100 or 200. So it's incredibly faster. They put some kind of new system in, got rid of the wiring, brought it all in. What's it called? Fiber optics. Thank you. I told her what it was, but I forgot what it is. Yeah, so it's a lot faster. They drilled a hole through my wall, and they came the other day, and they were here for a couple of hours. So we've improved our technology. Your pastor still doesn't know. I can't remember fiber optics. But to think about how the church or how computers have changed 20 years ago, 15 years ago, you didn't have a computer in your home. Now you have multiple computers in your home, and they tell us, if you look at your phone, like I said, I never bring mine to church. Cheryl brought it because of the message from Sue. They say what we hold in our hand now is more powerful than the first computer that put a man on the moon. What we can do with this is more powerful than the original computers back in the 60s and 70s, and it's amazing. I've told the young people this in youth group before, and they probably got tired of hearing it. But I remember our first computer in my school, it was about the length of this wall, and it was there, and you had to type in a data processing card. You remember that? You had to put it in, and it would take a minute here, and it would spit out something. We used to play football on it, and we used to play against different universities, and you type in the play you wanted, put it on a card, put it in, wait for it to spit out. It says, you lost 3 yards on this running play, but it took forever. Now you have these amazing graphics on your computer games that are just unbelievable, but technology has advanced in great ways, so much so that we've become slaves to these, haven't we? Our phones, most people have become slaves to this. You can talk to Deb. My wife says she'll text Deb. Deb never answers her phone. She never. So Deb's not a slave to her phone, but many of us are. We become attached to it. And a more recent, and I mentioned this, a more recent danger that this book doesn't even talk about is AI. I found this. The most recent poll was, I think, done in March of this year, March of 2025. 47% of pastors use AI or artificial intelligence to prepare their sermon each week. 47% of pastors do that. I want to promise you, I've never done that, and I never will because I wouldn't know how to do it. But Russ had told us a story when we went out for dinner a couple months ago. Russ was telling us about his grandson printing something that looked like a New York Times article. Was it a football coach or a teacher at school? What was it? Yeah.
But you couldn't tell the difference. We got a big argument about it.
Yeah. So his grandson was saying, I could write something, anything about you. And I was thinking, you know, if someone could write up an article to just destroy a ministry and say, write up an article about Pastor Hagee having an affair. And it would print it out, and Russ said it looked like the New York Times. It was very professional. That's scary. That is frightening. But to think about AI being used by a pastor, when I say I've never done it, you're probably thinking, I wish you would. make your sermons better. But when you think about stuff that goes in with AI, they take stuff from all over the world, and they give you a message. If I would think that if a pastor went in and said, print me a message on the Gospel of Luke, It would take Baptist, it would take Catholic, it would take all these different religions and all the different teachings and doctrines and give you a message. And just to hear a pastor get up and teach that is frightening. And again, what many older pastors and many theologians are worried about is that one day the pastor is going to be replaced with AI. I've told you the story about my son out in Los Angeles. Four years ago when Hollywood was on strike, I didn't know what it was about. And Cameron told me, he said, because he lives out there and he works with some of these people. And he said, Dad, he said, they're not striking just for more money. And I thought that's what it was. I thought these actors and actresses were being greedy. He said, no. He said, Tom Hanks is one of them. He said, Tom Hanks, they could make a whole movie with Tom Hanks not even being there. They said they have enough of his voice and they have enough images of him. They can make an entire movie saying starring Tom Hanks, not pay anybody, and no one would know the difference. And he goes, there's a fear of AI in Hollywood. And isn't that scary? Isn't that worrisome? And they talk about they could have a pastor behind the pulpit that's artificially made. And I don't understand it. And it doesn't really scare me because it's not going to affect me. But it's scary for future congregations that the technology that's coming around can destroy the Word of God. I don't know if I have this in your notes. But I want to put this up there. The contemporary church can't get enough of entertainment. This is out of the book. Out of entertainment technologies, light shows, pop music, and techno trends. The local church doesn't need to be trendy to reach people. It needs to be godly. And that's my commitment to you. So I don't know what kind of grade you want to give us on this, but my commitment to you is we will never step away from God's word. We will never not try to be godly. Maybe you think sometimes I say things or do things, or I talk about Charlie Kirk when it really should be focused on Christ. That's what I was trying to do. And maybe you think sometimes I say things that maybe are offensive, but my point is to try to be godly. But we do use technology to some degree. Obviously, we use PowerPoint. When I first came to the church, we didn't have this stuff. We had a big screen that we could portray some slides and things, but Ron and the board has really worked well in trying to update us. We have a good sound system now, and we do things. We use the programs from church. I sent out an email for newsletter email, and that's about the extent of my ability to really do anything. But we can improve on a lot of areas with this. Again, I would love to have a full praise band up here. We want to stay relevant in communicating the gospel message to this generation. And again, that's one of the things that Charlie Kirk did. He was relevant to today's generation. Young people who disagreed with him respected him because he would let them talk. He would let them express what their concerns, and then his point was, prove me wrong. He didn't try to prove them wrong. He would talk to them and tell them some areas, but like I said, when I saw some of the young people from Wellsboro that I had in school who I've been friends with for years on Facebook, who I know, they knew I was a Christian, they knew I was a pastor, and they would talk to me. Some have asked me to pray for things over the years, but to see some of the things that they posted about respecting Charlie Kirk, he reached this generation, and we need to continue to do that, but we need to update our ability to do that. I do have this in your notes. Churches need to be careful not to do things just because the world's doing them. Just because the world has rock music and other churches have rock music. I love Christian rock music. I love it. I wish we could have some of that. But we don't need to do everything. We don't need to have a light show, as that says. We don't need to have light shows just because the world's doing it, just because a concert's doing it. But we can have a praise team. But we need to be careful not to do the things just because the world's doing it, but we also need to be careful not to dismiss it because the world's doing it, because things are misused. Think of all the things that the world does misuse. I told you, I wasn't allowed to play cards as a kid. I don't know if anybody else had that rule in your home. You weren't allowed to play cards because they were Satan's instrument, right? So I never played cards at home. I played them at school all the time. And in our last church, we had a big youth event. We came back, I think it was, we had a conference somewhere. We were gone Friday, Saturday, and came home Sunday. So we got back home Sunday afternoon after church, and the kids were in the fellowship hall just sitting around. We probably had four or five tables of kids, a lot of them playing cards. Randy Snavely was our speaker, and Randy had three or four decks with him. I had a couple decks in my drawer in my office. So we had kids playing cards. And the chairman of our board, Jim, walked in that afternoon, and he hit the ceiling. He was irate, and he kind of yelled at me in front of the kids, and I took him aside, and then Randy Snavely came over, and Randy was also a deacon, and we talked to Jim, but he brought it up at the next meeting. Pastor Hagee had kids playing cards in our church, and one of the guys who was a board member who I know would have agreed with Jim, he said something. He said, he was an engineer at Corning as well. So Jim was an engineer at Corning. This fellow was an engineer at Corning. He said, Jim, he said, I agree with you, but he said, I've walked past your desk and you're playing solitaire on your computer And Jim goes, yeah, but I'm not holding the cards in my hand. And he realized how stupid that argument was. He realized how stupid that argument sounded. I'm playing cards on my computer, but I don't have them in my hand shuffling them. And then Jim kind of backed away. But we have that mindset sometimes that we can't do things that the world does because the world misuses. Yes, I know people use cards for predicting the future and all those different things. But cards are not a sin. Music is not a sin. Just because people do things with music and say things in music, we don't stop using music in our church, do we? No. So we need to be careful not to dismiss everything the world does just because we don't like it. And then the sixth one, we'll get through this quickly, is compel spiritual commitments. This chapter talks about the church has a lot of casual attendees. And it says most churches have mastered the art of casual Christianity. Casual Christianity, and they teach anything goes, that there are many ways to heaven, that the gospel message isn't really relevant, so let's do feel-good sermons. That's not the church that calls people to spiritual commitments. Do you think we could fill our sanctuary if we adopted the mindset of the world? Let's just entertain. I don't know if we'd have a church full of people, but just because of the drive out here. But we could probably get more people in who are looking to feel good. But that's not the point of this chapter, or the point of the church. We want to move a believer from becoming just a believer, where most Christians stay in their walk with the Lord their entire lives. We want to move them from just being a believer to being a fruit-bearing follower of Christ, bearing fruit. And that's what my goal in my youth ministry always was, and I had it written down, and we had it on the walls of our youth group, is producing reproducers. That was a simple goal of my youth ministry, is we want to produce reproducers. I want to see every Christian realize I need to reproduce. I need to bring people to Christ. And I share that all the time. And you look down at these things that they put down for us to compel people to. That's something I challenge us to do all the time. So there's three things that they go through. The pattern of the New Testament is they look at the ministry of Christ and they say, Christ always called people. Follow me and I'll make you disciples of men. Follow me and leave behind. Follow me and be obedient. The chapter says, when Christ preached, he left no ambiguity, no ambivalence. He was not vague or hesitant. He was unequivocally leaving no room for doubt, uncertainty, or indecision. When Christ called, he challenged people to leave something behind. He called people to obey. And throughout the New Testament, he's asking them, and all the preachers in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and all of them, were asking people to make a decision. Adapt some positions of commitment. Adapt some positions of obedience. Adapt some positions of abandoning self. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what we are called to do. I want you to listen to this statement, and I want you to grade Draper Baptist, because this is speaking to the pastor. It says, this is a decision on the part of the pastor to embrace that somewhat uncomfortable mantle of leadership. The pastor has to embrace this call that God's put on my life. Some people resent being biblically compelled. They will not appreciate being provoked into love and good works from Hebrews 10. Healthy churches do not attempt to avoid biblical commitment for the sake of pleasing the masses. They stand with Christ, compelling change. A healthy church compels people to change. You don't leave the same way you come in. And that's the cry of every pastor, every church. Point number two is understand the Spirit. The authors say they're not promoting some overbearing preacher to stand up and pound the pulpit and spiritual authority, spiritual abuse, browbeating, which is evident in many churches today. We don't lay guilt trip on people or manipulate them to walk the aisle. Some pastors do. I've been in churches, and you probably have been too, when an invitation will go on 10 or 12 minutes and it's just dragged out and he's just waiting for that decision. And I don't know how many verses we sang of Just As I Am in some churches, and it's just, repeat that, sing that song again. There's still someone here. And then he goes through all the list of sins that he knows some of his people are committing. Some of you are just liars. And you know your sin. If I call to an invitation, it's just let God stir the heart. It's not going to be up to me. There's a lot of man-made approaches to evangelism that I think are wrong. But we still need to call. He said, what this is, or the chapter says, what this is a meek, humble, Christ-centered leadership standing on the authority of God and calling people to obey. I want to ask you to turn back in your Bibles real quick. It's almost 10:30, I know. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Early on in the first church I was in, as a youth pastor, my senior pastor, Jansen Hartman, saw something in me that he encouraged. He saw my giftedness, but he also saw Ron Hagee being kind of maybe put up a little too high in my own ministry. Not that I was trying to elevate myself, but I was using human strength in this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, and Pastor Hartman said, Ron, I want to read this verse to you, and I want you to read it. And I sat in his office, and he said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil and being captured by him to do his will. And he read that to me again. He said, Ron, he said, the Lord's servant needs not to be quarrelsome. And he just pointed out, he said, waiting patiently. He said, Ron, your success in your ministry is never going to be dependent on Ron Hagee. It's that God may grant repentance. And I'm still learning that lesson, by the way, but that was such a powerful message to me that I don't need to bring human persuasion into my ministry. I stand alone on the authority of God, and I want to call people's hearts to move to obedience. That's my role. That's my ministry. But I cannot do it in my own strength. And that was such a great, great lesson for me. I want you to listen to this. I should have put this on the screen because this is such a powerful statement, a powerful challenge to every pastor. When we fail to compel people to move forward, we cause them to miss the blessing of the sanctified life. In other words, when we fail to call people to respond to the Lord, we're letting them miss out on a sanctified life. And then they say, when we fear the risk of losing them, we condemn them to spiritual infancy. When we fear losing people because of standing too strong on the Word of God, we condemn them to just being babes in Christ all their life. I don't want to see our church full of baby infant Christians. I want to see us grow in the Lord. And then this one is define the direction. And this is just a simple one. Every church drives their people to do something. And I have them up here. I have them in your notes. But compel people to come to Christ. That's what my passion is to see people turn to the Lord. We have salvation messages. We have explanation of the gospel. We've had training. We talk to people. We go out in the world. Last Sunday, we had two people pray to receive Christ at the Green Home. And it wasn't me. I just gave the challenge, and these people know me now. I have one who, as soon as I walk in, she goes, "Oh, here's trouble." And there was a new lady there who couldn't hear well. And she said, "Is he trouble?" So she was kind of confused. And I said, "I'm not trouble." And but I love those people, and I think they responded to me pretty well. But two people prayed to receive Christ. That was awesome. That made my day. We compel people to come to Christ. We compel people to be baptized. We did that just a few weeks ago. And that's the next step in obedience to the Lord. First coming to Christ, and then being baptized. We compel people to faithful church attendance. We want to worship together. We want to meet together. It's important to be here on a Sunday morning. It's important to be here together on a Wednesday. Number four is compel people to get involved in classes. That's talking about Sunday school, small groups. Don't leave after church. Don't leave after the fellowship. Stay and listen to Russ or Billy. And just have that time of growth. But we want to have small groups. Compel people to join the church. That's a higher level of commitment. By the way, you know I don't push that. We do for our leaders. And if you'd like to join the church, we'd love to have you. But I don't push that as a main thing. Number six, compel people to participate in new believers' classes. We need to get them discipled. We want to see them grow in the Lord. That was one of the things I think was one of the strongest things of our youth ministry is we have dozens of kids come to know the Lord. And not just through me, but through personal evangelism and power team ministries and things. And whenever we got someone, we would disciple them. We would get them immediately into a discipleship group with another adult. We didn't have the teens do that. We had the adult staff disciple kids. And I know Cheryl took a number of kids through it. But just teaching them, what does it mean now that I'm a new Christian? What's next? How do I pray? How do I read the Word? How do I have a quiet time? So it's important to do that for every believer. And then compel people to obey God. And I put down four more that I think they should have added, but they didn't. And this is, again, just ones that I would have added if I was writing the book. Compel people to be involved in prayer together. We need to be meeting together. Corporate prayer. Compel people to evangelize and share the gospel daily. If you've stayed off of social media and you haven't seen this, this has been every day, probably three or four times a day. It comes across my Facebook feed from Charlie Kirk. It said, "Share Christ with someone today." And then it changed. Share Christ with someone this weekend. We need to do that daily. We need to compel people to support missions here and on their own. Some of you do support a missionary on your own. I know my mother-in-law does. We've done it over the years. Is we give to the church, but we want to pray for and we want to support missions. And then number four is compel people to a regular quiet time, private quiet time. Get in the Word. As again, I say this all the time. As Jack Hager used to say, get into the Word and let the Word get into you. Have a quiet time. Study the Word of God. I want to leave you with these 11 compelling statements. If I had to prioritize it would be number one up on the top, prayer. And I've said this before, I wish prayer meeting was our highest attended service of the week. And if you can only attend one, come Wednesday night to pray together. It's nice to be here together and have fellowship together and have a meal or food together, but it's so much more important for us to pray together. Father, perhaps our greeting here at Draper Baptist might have taken a hit in some of these areas today. But we thank you, Lord, that we are your church, and we pray that we would serve you effectively. Help us to pray together. Help us to share Christ together with the watching world. And Lord, we just commit to you not only our numeric growth, but our spiritual growth, that we would be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. In Jesus' name, amen.